This is the CPC Podcast, episode 50 for July 7th, 2019. Extraordinarily Ordinary. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week in church news, we're still collecting items for the Presbyterian Disaster Relief Buckets. A list of the requested items can be found on our website at www.centralprespb.com. Directory update forms are available in the Narthex. We're going to be using these forms to fill out our new church directory and complete a new prayer chain. The youth will be taking a movie trip this coming Saturday to Little Rock to see Toy Story 4. If you're interested in more information, please check out our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/centralprespb. With all that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the second book of Kings, beginning in the 5th chapter with the first verse and proceeding through verse 14. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have said, or would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 10th chapter with the first verse and proceeding through verse 11, then picking up at verse 16 and proceeding through verse 20. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you." Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. A missionary lost at sea in a fierce storm was washed up on the edge of a remote village on a desert island. And the villagers found him half dead from starvation and thirst and exposure to the elements. And they nursed this man back to health. He learned their language and lived among the people of this village for 20 years. Now, during that whole time, this missionary never once publicly professed his faith. He never sang a single hymn. He didn't preach a single sermon. He didn't even recite a single word of scripture. But in those 20 years, whenever someone in the village was sick, he would take care of them, even if it meant staying up all night to nurse them back to health. When people were hungry, he gave them food, even if it meant he would go hungry. When people were lonely, he was a source of companionship and friendship. He always took the side of anyone who had been wronged. And in short, there was no single human condition with which he did not identify. Well, after the end of these 20 years, some other missionaries came to this same village, and they began talking to the villagers about a person named Jesus Christ, and about the love of God, the creator of all things. After hearing about this man named Jesus, the people of the village insisted to these missionaries that he had lived among them for the past 20 years. Come, they invited the missionaries, and we will introduce you to the man about whom you have been speaking. And they led the missionaries to the hut where this missionary lived. And these missionaries saw face to face a man they had known to be dead for 20 years, or assumed to be dead. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but there is truth in that story. I love the fact that though this missionary never uttered a single word about his faith, everything he did exhibited the kingdom of God. In the very ordinary routines of his life, he bore an extraordinary witness to the people with whom he lived. We hear his story and the simple deeds of faithfulness that he performed. And maybe we begin to think to ourselves, hey, I could do that. Suddenly, if that is what being a missionary is, then the task is not nearly as daunting, is it? I mean, we don't have to be extraordinary people to bear witness to the love and grace of God. All we have to do is live the lives of faith we were created to live. But here's the thing. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we have this real tendency to want to look at the people in the Bible as if they are these almost superhuman entities for whom the call and commission to proclaim the good news was second nature. We put the heroes and heroines of our faith up on pedestals. But there was nothing extraordinary about any of these people. They were as ordinary as you and I. The only difference, or the only thing that made them and their witness extraordinary, was the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us. So though we may feel small and insignificant, God nevertheless accomplishes great and marvelous things through ordinary people, which is what I find so appealing about this morning's scripture passages. Because in 2 Kings and our reading from Luke, we encounter ordinary people doing ordinary things. But those ordinary things are transformed by the power and grace of God into extraordinary things. Take, for instance, the healing of Naaman. Now, we tend to focus our attention on Naaman, this mighty general, on Elisha, this God-filled prophet, on the king of Israel and the king of Aram, who are powerful in their own right. And if we focus our attention on the powerful and the prestigious and the privileged, we miss the real point of this passage. Because none of the healing would have taken place had it not been for an unnamed slave girl taken captive on one of the Arameans' raids from Israel, who told her mistress, "If only my master were to meet the prophet in Samaria, he could cure his leprosy." History does not even tell us this girl's name. But had she not taken that moment, that ordinary moment of wishing that her master knew about this prophet, none of these events would have followed. But note what Naaman does. He doesn't jump on his horse or camel and ride straight to Samaria. No, he goes to his king. And he asks for credentials. And the king of Aram gives him a letter to take, not to the prophet, but to the king of Israel. They don't know anything about the ordinary. They're dealing with the extraordinary. So, Naaman shows up at the palace, letter in hand, and gives it to the king of Israel, who reads, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Rich and powerful the king may have been, but he knew that he did not possess the power to cure Naaman of his leprosy, and he interprets this as a way of picking a fight, of starting another war. And Elisha learns of what has happened, hears of the king's mourning and his plight and the fact that he's ripping his clothes in despair. And he says, "Send him to me. I'll show him there's a prophet here in Israel." So, and I love this. You can almost close your eyes and imagine the scene. Naaman arrives outside of Elisha's tent with this big entourage. He's got all these treasures and beautiful clothing and all the things that should impress anyone of a worldly mind, right? And Elisha doesn't even come out and say hello. Elisha sends a messenger and says, "Go wash 7 times in the river Jordan, and everything will be clean. You will be cured of your leprosy." And Naaman is livid. "Well, I thought for sure for someone like me, this great prophet would come out and do his hocus pocus and wave his hand over my wounds and call on the name of his God and cure me of his leprosy. I deserve that. I'm entitled to that. He should know who I am." And he sends out some servant. And his servants say, "Now, if he'd asked you to do the impossible, you'd have moved heaven and earth to do it. And all he said to do was go wash in the river 7 times, and you won't do it. What's wrong with you, Naaman? What's wrong?" Naaman's insulted. He's used to dealing with extraordinary people who place extraordinary demands on him. And here an ordinary servant of a great prophet comes and tells him what the prophet says. But alas, his servants convince him that he should give it a try. And he does go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and his leprosy is healed. Ordinary people doing ordinary things. We don't know the names of his servants. Had we read on in 2 Kings, we would have learned the name of the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. But the only reason why we learn his name is because after being healed, Naaman tries to give all these treasures and worldly goods to Elisha, and he turns him down, and Gehazi says, "Are you crazy? We could live high on the hog, Elisha." So he sneaks out, and he goes and tells Naaman himself, "Elisha changed his mind. Give us the treasures." And for all of his pain and lying, what did he get? Leprosy. I love that story. It's such a great story in the Bible. It is one of the most comical stories you will read. You get exactly what you deserve, Gehazi. But that's the only reason why we know his name. Because of what he did later. Up to this point, he's still unnamed. Unknown. An ordinary Joe Schmo. And that is the point. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, bore witness to God's extraordinary grace. Naaman was blind to it. Both kings were blind to it. And they might have missed it completely had it not been for the witness of people whose identities we don't even know, whom history did not even deem important enough to remember. And in like manner, Jesus in Luke sends out 70 disciples. We don't know their names. We don't know where they came from. We don't know what families they had, what they did for a living. Were they rich, poor? What? We don't know anything other than there were 70. And Jesus sends them out on a missionary journey, telling them the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. Did you catch the significance of that? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Harvest time is a time of real urgency. There's a very small window of time when the crops are ripe to get in or to get them in. A delay could be catastrophic. And Jesus is telling these 70 missionaries, there's a bumper crop out there waiting to be harvested, but we have a labor shortage. And so Jesus instructs these 70 to pray to God to send laborers into the harvest and then says to them, go on your way, as if to point out to them, you are the very answer to the prayer you are offering up to God. They are told to put their faith into action. They are sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Says one commentator, you could hardly have a more vivid picture of the precarious plight of the laborers. No mention here of a shepherd to protect the lambs, only vulnerability to the wild animals. The declaration of the nearness of God's kingdom is simply not a popular theme everywhere, especially among those who are in power, who find it a threat to their way of living. They are inclined to react with violence and brutality because that is the only kind of response they know. And Jesus says, go out there and proclaim the kingdom of God. And they are to depend solely on the hospitality of others and the grace of God. They are to leave quietly and politely if they are rejected. And whether their message is accepted or rejected, it's the same. The kingdom of God has come near. That's a crucial part of this passage that too many Christians often overlook, because while we are very good at pointing out the evils in society and how our culture is going to hell in a handbasket, that's pretty much all we do, isn't it? Sit on the sidelines and gripe and complain. Well, if we don't do anything to change it, is it ever going to get better? No. Granddaughter, a couple of days ago, 3 years old. Papa, I'm bored. Well, go play. Oh, I didn't think of that. Really? You don't have to sit here. We have been sent out. It's what we've been called to do. We can't just bemoan the way society is if we are not actively involved in changing and transforming society. It doesn't work that way. How many times have we felt God's hand pushing us, prodding us, or in my case, dragging me, out of my comfort zone and into something I don't necessarily want to do, but I know God is telling me to do? How many times do we protest, oh, I'm just one person, what could I do? How could my simple, ordinary existence make any difference whatsoever? It's just too hard. Call on somebody else. You've got the wrong person. Any of that sound familiar? I once saw a billboard on a highway And for the first time in my life, it was a billboard that made me actually stop and pull over on the side of the road and back up and read it again. Never happened before, hasn't happened since. But this billboard said, if you feel too small to make a difference, to be effective, in other words, you've obviously never been in the dark with a mosquito. Multitudes of people, for multitudes of people, the command to carry the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near has made a real difference in their lives. And we can be that mosquito in the darkness of this present age. We can nag our culture. We can call our leaders. We can tell our politicians we want justice. We want courage. We demand purity. We are better than this. We as Americans expect it, and the world has come to expect it from us. We are better than this. And then I love how when the 70 come back, they are so excited. They say, Lord, even in your name, the demons submit to us. Well, Jesus didn't tell them to go out and cast out demons. He told them to go out and heal the sick and proclaim the good news. But the demons recognized the power of God and said, we're getting out of here. We don't want any part of this. Our destruction is at hand. And Jesus says, that's great. You have been given that authority. But don't rejoice over that. That's small potatoes. You're blinded by what you think is extraordinary, but here's the ordinary thing that should really amaze you. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that, says Jesus. Just like the ordinary disciples of Jesus Christ before us, the same Holy Spirit empowers us, ordinary men and women and children, to share that same extraordinary message. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Now that message will be accepted by some and rejected by others, but our calling is simply to proclaim the message, not get them to believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, which kind of makes my job as a minister a whole lot easier. I just have to say the words. God actually has to make the words work. And our joy is not in what we accomplish, but in the fact that we have been included in the household and family of God. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So let us today, this day, pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. And as we pray, let each of us be on our way. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen. I would ask at this time that you please stand and join with me as we affirm what it is we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which can be found printed on your insert in your bulletins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook, You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPrezPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprezpb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.